And this is one of the worst punishments that can happen to you or to anyone, when God turns you over to your lusts. 100 years before Ezekiel's, this is 100 years. This story actually that we're just learning about or reading, or maybe for some of you just to learn, or you've read it before. This was 100 years before Ezekiel's day. So he's reminding them of what happened to the northern kingdom, because he was to speak to the people of the southern kingdom. So Israel and Samaria, they were conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And they killed many of their sons and daughters. Now, you'd think that we would learn from this lesson, right? You'd think that Israel would learn from this lesson. Hey, listen, we can't just laugh and look at Israel and say, oh, you're so stupid. No, this is us. This is what can happen to us if we're not careful, right? Let's not just, you know, a lot of people, oh, Israel is so bad, as if we're so righteous. Oh, so bad. Listen, this could happen to us. And so this is why God left that in the Bible. He left stories like this in the Bible to say, church, pay attention, my children. It doesn't take much to get you offline. Did they learn their lesson? Let's look at verse 11. Let's see if the southern kingdom had learned her lesson, or learned the lesson that happened to Samaria. Now, although her sister Olibah saw this, and what was Olibah? What was the area of Olibah? Jerusalem, yeah. So that's the southern kingdom. Look at this, comma. You're reading this like I'm reading this, right? She became what? Less corrupt? More corrupt. Ay, ay, ay. Golly. She became more corrupt in her lust than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers, clothed, look at this, clothed most gorgeously. Horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Again, we're picturing that long flowing hair riding on those horses in Israel. Now, first it was Samaria, right? They were like, and now what's happened? Jerusalem is doing the same thing. Oh, look at how gorgeous they are. All of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled. Both took the same way. But she increased in harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall. No, this is not social media. This was their version of social media. She looked at the men portrayed on the wall. You know, what does social media do? It can entice us, doesn't it? It can entice us to sin if we're not careful. Well, this is what happened with them in their days of social media. It was these portraits on the wall enticed them to sin. Images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, girded with belts around their waists, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. When he says the land of their nativity, where did Abraham come from? Students, Chaldea, idolatry. Hey, let's remember, Abraham wasn't Jewish originally. He was Gentile. And now Ezekiel's day was in where? Babylon. Guess where Babylon originally was? Chaldea. And so that's why he's saying nativity. Huh. But guess what? The very same things that God delivered Abraham from the idolatry, their descendants, his descendants, did what? Went back to idolatry. What's that saying about a dog? Returned back to its vomit. In Proverbs. As soon as her eyes, in verse 16, saw them, what happened? She lusted for them. The social media of their day enticed Jerusalem to be just like them, and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love. Now this stuff, I mean, the language here is actually pretty conservative, but as we get into the language, it's actually, it's pretty, what's the word I'm looking for? It's pretty vivid. But it's somehow been, done in a conservative way. But I want you to think about this. The Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. Remember the Babylonians, we think of that word Babylonian, and we don't really, at times as we're studying, we don't get a real depth of how evil they were when we just read it. They were evil. Don't take this, Babylonians, wow, beautiful. Because when archaeologists and when we see these documentaries, they always talk about how beautiful their city was, right? And their hanging gardens, right? Perfect, beautiful. Those of you who are whatever you call those people that have green thumbs that I don't have. Anyways, they had those beautiful hanging gardens. Beautiful city. Archaeologists love to talk about how beautiful the city was. Oh, yeah, the car on the outside looks beautiful, but you lift the hood and how dirty it was on the inside. I mean, it was disgusting, the Babylonians, what they did. A lot of their rituals were sexual in nature. In fact, really what they had, these priestesses, were nothing more than prostitutes. And so the men would have sex with these priestesses who were dressed up like an idol. I mean, that today we think, that's so barbaric, that's, ew! Let's think about what's going on out there in the world of Canada today. Pornography? Have we forgotten about that? We should forget about it, but you know what I'm talking about. It was very bad. So she was defiled by them in verse 17 and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. And again, there it is. That power, that fame, that wealth, that materialism attracted not only Samaria 100 years ago, 100 years later, it's now Jerusalem. It wasn't just that, but they also had political alliances. They aligned themselves politically with a pagan nation. That doesn't happen with Canada, does it? And God kept warning them. In his loving way, he warned them, stop this, stop this, stop this. But sadly, we see in verse 18 these words. Then what? Then what happened? Then I, God saying this, I alienated myself from her as I had alienated myself from her sister. Do you think that's one of the saddest words that you could ever hear? I think so. That we would be alienated from God. Oh, God. Please, never alienate us. Thank God he doesn't. Jesus Christ is with us, the Holy Spirit in us. Yet, verse 19, she multiplied her harlotry in calling to remembrance the days of her youth when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt, for she lusted for her paramours. That's like saying lusted for her lovers, especially the married kind. Whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys. That's another word for sexual organs. And whose issue is like the issue of horses. That's another pretty graphic word, but we won't talk about that at this moment. 21, thus you called to remembrance the lewdness of your youth when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breasts. May I say this, that the born-again church should be the conscience of the province. Do you believe me? I really believe that the church should be the conscience of the provinces. But when individual Christians, when they weaken themselves by not getting into the Word, not wanting to be led by the Holy Spirit, and rather live a selfish life, yes, Christians can decide to live a selfish life. When Christians decide to become weak, then so does the church. Then what follows is a weak society. And when you have a weak society, they vote for weak leaders. Jerusalem had weak kings after weak kings because their people were weakened by their leaders. And it was a vicious cycle. It was so idolatrous, they became worse than Samaria. Therefore, in verse 22, Oholibah, Jerusalem, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you from whom you have alienated yourselves. And I will bring them against you from every side. So Oholibah, remember, Ahola meant their own tabernacle. Oholibah means my tabernacle is in her. So in other words, they had the tabernacle in Jerusalem, right? The temple was there. God's words was with them. They had the tabernacle there. But what was wrong with that picture? Even though that institution, that tabernacle, the temple was there, they didn't live what was represented in the heart of Jerusalem. Their accountability was much greater. Right? When you are chosen by God and saying, God, I'm going to choose Israel, and in you will be the tabernacle and my words, there is great responsibility with that. And now I want us to think about this, Canada. How many Bibles do you think that Canada has access to? Millions. That's not even including online. We're just talking in print. How many churches do you think there are across Canada? Lots, right? Now, it's probably not as much as we think it should be per population, but there's a lot of churches across Canada. A lot of Bibles across Canada. And yet, will you agree with me that Canada is biblically illiterate? Amen. My heart breaks when I say that. That we would live in a free country right now. Free, while it's still free. And yet Canadians are biblically illiterate. The Babylonians in verse 23, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoah, Koah, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains and men of renown, all of them riding on old horses, and they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and war horses, with a horde of people. They shall array against you buckler, shield, and helmet all around. I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. So if Samaria persistently sinned and was punished, how can Jerusalem escape the same type of judgment? God is righteous. God is fair. Never forget that. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt so that you will not lift your eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. Through all that judgment, we can see that there was hope, because after these punishments, after this chastisement, Israel, for the most part, did not have idol worshiping problems. No, they had still other problems, but this wasn't their big one anymore. For thus says the Lord God in verse 28, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those you hate, into the hand of those from whom you alienated yourself. They will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. And the story goes on, the nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister, therefore I will put her cup in your hand. This is the cup of judgment. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. This means that judgment was pretty big. It was pretty devastating. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow. The cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria, you shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear it at your own breast. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me, underline that, highlight that, because you have forgotten me, oh God, may we never forget you. Father, forgive the churches for forgetting you because of their programs and advertising and programs, because all they're after for is money, 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 and after their own agenda. Forgive us, Lord. We don't want to forget you because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back. Oh God, may we never cast you behind our back. Therefore, you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. Verse 36, the Lord said to me, son of man, will you judge Aloha? Sorry. I said that like Hawaii. And Aholaba. Then declare to them their abominations. For they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols and even sacrificed their sons. You see what's going on here? Israel. God chose this to be a godly nation. And look what they did. They committed adultery with their idols. And then, to top it all off, and even sacrifice their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Molech, the god Molech, their false god Molech, it was a child sacrifice ritual that ancient Israel took part in. Moreover, they have done this to me in verse 38. They have defiled my sanctuary. Look at this. Whew. Oh, man. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. After they had slain, look at this, after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. Did you see that? Did you? I'm going to offer up my child to the god of Molech. They burn on that god. They burn them, and then they beat these drums really loud so that they can't hear the baby crying as they're burning. And then after they do that, they go to the temple. Can you imagine being a Christian, living in sin, knowing that you're living in sin, and then you come to church and you have no sorrow over your sin? Folks, that's happening today. That people will be living in sin and then going to church where Christ reigns, is supposed to reign, and that they have no sorrow over what they're doing. What is happening today, folks? Oh, God, pray. Oh, let's pray. Let's get the word of God out. Furthermore, verse 40, you sent for men to come from afar to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came, and you washed yourselves. And then, so they go to the temple. And they leave the temple. They go about their day, and they start making themselves look pretty, ladies. And you wash yourself for them, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. It wasn't for God. It was for the false idols. You sat on a stately couch. And I think of the world today. You know what? The world today, they're more into, renovating their house and fixing up their house and getting the fancy car. And, they're more concerned with their cars and houses than they are with the souls of men and women and the relationship to God. Is that what we've become? Is that what we've been watered down to? You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. So the things of God, that incense and oil was to be consecrated, to be used for God. And you know what they used it for? For false idols. They took the blessings of God and used it on false idols. Are we learning? Are we learning? I pray we are. Are we learning? I pray we are. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her. You know, they loved their idolatry and loved the adulation. They loved all of that. They loved the adulation that they got from the in crowd. The in crowd back then was the pagan nations. Look how beautiful and powerful they are. And they were like with them. And so you remember when you went to high school? I know I was like that too, right? When you wanted to be with the in crowd. Maybe some of you were stronger than that, thank God, and you didn't care. You just said, whatever, wherever God wants me to be. Thank God for you as students who stood up for God. I wasn't like that. I was a little, whoever the in crowd was, I want to be with them. Compromise, right? I wasn't a believer back then, so we went with the in crowd. Why? Just to be noticed. Just to be noticed. Or for the popularity by schoolmates. Or co-workers or bosses at work. Christians today are compromising because they want to be with the in crowd. They want to be looked at by the boss. And so, careful, they compromise. May we never be a people like that, that compromise for the sake of being in with the in crowd. The sound of a carefree multitude, verse 42, was with her, and Sabians were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. And so they got themselves ready for their false gods, and they could easily congregate around their false gods, and then they used their consecrated stuff for the one that was supposed to be for the one and true God and used it for the false gods. In verse 43, then I said, concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, that means she's been doing this for a long time, will they commit harlotry with her now and she with them? And yet they went into her as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. Thus they went into Aholah and Aholibah, the lewd women. Verse 45, but righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them. Give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So there's the severity of God's judgment. Wasn't just for punishment. The severity of God's judgment wasn't just for punishment. What was it for? As one Bible teacher said, the ultimate purpose was to reveal God in both his holy judgments and his gracious restorations. So the big question is this. Because maybe some of you, as you've been studying Ezekiel, were probably asking this question, maybe. If I've confessed and believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, can one live in sin? Can one practice sin if they confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Let's look at a few verses. Okay, let's go back to the beginning. Scripture tells us that once we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a
new creation,
new person. Old things have, behold, all things have become, as 2 Corinthians 5:17. So God is in the transformation business, yes? Yeah. All things have become new. All things have become new also means that once we were spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive. Before Christ, we were spiritually dead. But now committing your life to Jesus Christ, you have also received what? The Holy Spirit. John 3:6. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is?
Spirit.
So the Holy Spirit working in you is to make you more Christ-like. But it's not just the Holy Spirit, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit doing his work in you to make you more Christ-like. Now, Philippians 2, because we're going with that question, if you're a believer, can I live in sin? Philippians 2, 12, 13 says this, work out your own salvation with in trembling. So, do you notice it says work out? There is cooperation on our part. There is participation on our part. Our part in God's transformation process is to read the Word of God diligently in the power of the Holy Spirit, because in verse 13 it says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God does the work, but we have to cooperate willingly by what? Reading, praying, not forsaking the church gatherings, not forsaking prayer meetings, not forsaking Bible studies. The key word here is willingly participate, willingly cooperate. For, again, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Are you doing God's will, and are you doing it for his pleasure? Whatever you're doing, are you doing it for his pleasure? Okay, the question again is, if I've confessed and believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, can one still live in sin and practice sin? Let's look at another verse. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? I'm going to throw some verses at you. We might want to write this down and look at these verses yourself. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Revelation 22:15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. He says outside. Because by this time you're already in heaven. But he's saying outside of that. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 to 21, if that wasn't exhaustive enough. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. I don't see drugs in there. Sorcery, the word for sorcery is also translated as pharmakia. Where do we get pharmakia? Does that sound familiar? Pharmacy, pharmakia, pharma. So that's where drugs is covered. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, drugs, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, just in case he's not, you know, he wanted to make sure he covered everything, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, I say, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Matthew 7, 21, 23, Jesus said this from his lips. Not everyone who says to me shall enter, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Lord, Lord, have we not cast demons out in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, underline, practice lawlessness. Can I say this again? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Again, the question is this. If I've confessed and believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, can one still live in sin, practice sin?
No, we sin, but we don't practice.
May I share another verse with you? 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Yeah, listen, if one claims to be a Christian, but is persistently living in sin and practicing sin, and yet has no sorrow, that they are sinning and breaking God's heart, then there is a right to question one's salvation if they're truly saved. Even a carnal Christian will eventually have godly sorrow over their sin that will lead them to confessing and repenting and asking for God's forgiveness. Okay? So, if I have confessed and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, can one still live in sin and practice sin? I can't answer that for you. Based on all the verses I gave you, that's between that person and God. Lest I judge and get it wrong. But we need to go through the whole counsel of God so that you would know, where is my faith? Let God's word speak to you. Now, I'm not a gambling man, but I wouldn't want to gamble my eternity. Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave for our sins so that he can give you eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Why would you want to gamble that? Get it right. I want eternal life, not eternal hell. Listen, John 10, 28 and 29, and people have used this and they'll say, you know, they're living in sin and yet this is what they'll say. But listen, John 10, 28, 29, listen, man. It says here, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone, man, snatch them out of my hand. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that every sinner that's living in sin talks like that. I'm just... Man! Now, listen. Careful, though. That verse or any other verses that justifies your lifestyle is not a license to sin. That's what we do, right? We take God's words and twist it so we can have a license to sin. God forbid. Paul says, God forbid. That's not a license to sin. There's qualifiers with that verse. Back in John 10, 4, 5, it says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know my voice. Yet, he says, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. See, when you're born again, you really don't desire to follow evil and sin. You don't desire it. Because why? They're strangers to you now. Another qualifier says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A born-again believer has a desire to follow Jesus Christ. I know it's not perfect, the journey, but you have this desire to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I know there have been pastors that have fallen from grace. You know, they've committed adultery. But I believe that a born-again believer will eventually have godly sorrow. They will have godly sorrow, and they cannot live like that for long. They cannot. 1 Corinthians 6:15-16. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you know that? Do you know that your bodies are members? You've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you know who lives in you? Jesus Christ. So you know what he says? Paul says this, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? And he says, certainly not. Can I take the members of Christ and make them members of drugs? Can I take the members of Christ and make them members of alcohol that I get drunk? Paul says, certainly not. Can I take the members of Christ and make them members of anything evil? It should eat away at the born-again Christian. It should eat away at them. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. So get it right today with God. You know why? You can get it right today. 1 John 1:9-10 says this, if we confess our sins, genuinely, godly sorrow, oh God, I don't want to live like that anymore, oh God. Then he says, then, if you confess your sins, he is faithful, God is faithful and just to forgive, such a simple word, but to think of the weight behind God when he says that word, I forgive you. The weight of those words from Jesus' lips when he says to you, my son, my daughter, I forgive you. The weight that comes off your shoulders, the weight that comes off your heart when you know when you gave your life to Jesus Christ the first time. You remember that? And you felt the weight come off your heart and your body as if, what was this incredible feeling when he says, my daughter, I forgive you. My son, I forgive you. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. I don't want to make God a liar. And his word is not in us. So what happened to Israel is also a lesson for us to pay attention to, right? May this resonate in our hearts. Christians today, may this resonate in our hearts. To not take our relationship with Jesus for granted. Jesus gives us victory over sin. Never forget that simple little sentence. He is a bondage breaker. I know we've heard this, but it's the simple little words, but let him live his life through you. Let him live his life through you. He wants to, but he won't force himself. So you've got to become participant. You've got to be willing. Say, God, live your life through me. Not little parts of it. Oh, I'm going to let you in on this part, but not this. Let him live all, in all areas of your life. Let him live through you. Let him live through you. Let his agape love flow through you. And remember this, you can't do that in your own power. Maybe you've been trying for so long. That's why Christians get frustrated when they try to do this in their own power. You can't. Do it in the power of Christ and his words. Submit to him and his words and let the Holy Spirit flow through your life. Let's go to Ezekiel and close it off in 24. Again, in the 9th year, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month. Now, this was a very significant date. Think for Israel, sad to say, October 23rd, 2023 will be a very significant day for them. Although they don't want to remember that, it will be on their hearts and minds. Think of 9/11, right? Well, this day for Jerusalem was one of those days. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month. Why? Son of man, write down the name of the day. This very day, he says, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. Why was this date important? It says right there, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. There it is. And utter a parable. So he goes, there's the story. And utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it, gather pieces of meat in, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with choice cuts, to take the choice of the flock and pile fuel bones under it, and make it boil well, and let the cuts simmer in it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it. So this pot was representative of Jerusalem, and the meat were the people. And the cook, unfortunately, tragically, was the Babylonians. And so this is what's going on. This is the parable. And what does he say about Israel? This bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it. Wow. And whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen, for her blood is in her midst. She set it up on top of a rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust, that it may raise up fury and take vengeance. I have set her blood on top of the rock, that it may not be covered. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will make it the pyre. I will make the pyre great. So those are like combustible material. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the cuts be burned up. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot, and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. Think of all the impurities, all the filthiness that the heat went through. Jerusalem would be consumed in his righteous judgment against them. She has grown weary, verse 12, with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. Let her scum be in the fire. In your filthiness is lewdness, because I have cleansed you, and you were not cleansed. You will not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God. Remember, Israel came into a covenant relationship with God at Mount Sinai. And with that covenant relationship, if you are obedient, he will bless you. If you are disobedient, you are cursed. Verse 15. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, behold, I will take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Men, underline that. I will take away from you the desire of your eyes. You know what the desires of her eye of Ezekiel's eyes was? His wife. Isn't that nice, ladies? The desire of your eyes. Although those words are nice, unfortunately, this was spoken of to Ezekiel, and he says, I will take away from you the desires of your eyes with one stroke. So what was going to happen? God was going to suddenly take away Ezekiel's wife. Verse 16, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead, bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. Now this is a difficult verse, is it not, gentlemen? God says, I'm going to take your wife away suddenly, and you are not to cry, you are not to mourn for her. Now, I want you to understand that many times throughout the Old Testament, prophets, the prophets' wives, were used many times as examples for the nation of Israel. We think of Isaiah's wife, gave him two sons that were signs to Judah's people. We have Hosea's wife. Do you remember Hosea's wife? She went into prostitution, and then Hosea had to rescue her, redeem her, by buying her from the slave market. And then we have Jeremiah, didn't have a wife. He wasn't allowed to have a wife. God says, you're not to marry. Why? It was a symbol, a sign to the Jews to not get married because coming judgment. So I spoke to the people in the morning. This is Ezekiel in verse 18. And at evening, my wife died. And the next morning, I did as I was commanded. Did you see that? You read that just like me, right? Ezekiel followed the Lord's commandments over emotions. As difficult as this sounds to do, he followed God's commandments because of his love for him. Now, I want you to understand something, though. You will never, if you go throughout the Bible, you will never hear God utter these words again to any other prophet and to any other apostle, to any. He never did this again, where he took away a wife and said, don't mourn. This was specific to Ezekiel for a divine purpose. So I don't want us to think that this is something that we have to pattern ourselves after when it comes to losing a loved one. No, no, no. Mourning and tears are a normal part of grieving. Of course God will allow that, but this was specific to Ezekiel. So I don't want you to, if someone passes away, God forbid, you go up to the person, hey, don't you be crying, look at Ezekiel. No, no, no. Don't. That's not the right time to bring up Ezekiel. Can I give you that little word of advice? You're not going to comfort that person with that, okay? And then please don't, well, let me open up verse 24 here and then start reading this while you're maybe, doing the sermon at a funeral. That's probably not a good idea. But what can we take from this? We can take from this in regards to emotions. It is possible, ladies and gentlemen, it is possible to allow our emotions to be in step with the Holy Spirit. God gave Ezekiel the Spirit of God to be able to handle this, to be able to do this. He didn't do it in his own power. That was the Spirit of God that did this. Listen to this comment. In obedience to God and under the power of the Holy Spirit, God's people are not absolute slaves to their emotions. Emotions are part of our lives, but we are not to be led by it. Amen? Ezekiel's reaction, or lack of reaction, to the sudden death of his wife got their attention. Look at verse 19. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us, that you behave so? In verse 20 says, then I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. You, your arrogant boast, the desires of your eyes, the delight of your soul. You know what was happening? They put the temple above God. They thought, if we have the temple still standing, surely we're secure. Careful what we put above God. There should be nothing above God. They put the temple above God. And you know what happened? This happened. August 14th, 586 BC, Babylon totally wiped out the temple because they had their confidence in the temple and not in God. God gave Ezekiel only one day's notice, if you think about it. Only one day's notice. Your wife will pass away. Only one day's notice. God gave Ezekiel one day's notice that his wife was going to pass away. But Israel had hundreds and hundreds of years of warning, and they didn't take advantage of it. And your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword, in verse 21, 22, and you shall do as I have done, and you shall cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turban shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep. But you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. So it's like a quiet mourning. Thus Ezekiel is assigned to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. And you, son of man, will it not be in their day that when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, which was the temple, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that on that day one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. On that day your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You see the constant there? The constant. The constant is that in this message, the constant is the revelation of himself. Even in great tragedy, it's the revelation of himself. They shall know that I'm the Lord. Listen to this comment. Today, our society lives on delusions and myths because, like the Jews in Ezekiel's days, the world won't accept the authority of God's words. People still believe that might makes right, that money is the measure of worth and success, and that the aim of life is to have fun and do what we want to do. We can believe whatever we want about God, ourselves, and others, and life will turn out fine because no consequences exist. But one day, my brothers and sisters, God will expose the stupidity of those delusions, and the world will discover too late that what we believe and how we behave have consequences. The Lord is still seeking men and women who will take their stand for the moral law of God and stand in the gap at the wall and confront the enemy with God's help. As you read history, you meet godly men and women who had the courage to resist the popular evils of their day and dare to expose the breaks in the wall and seek to mend them. The Lord is looking for intercessors who will cry out to God for mercy and for a return to holiness. Surely the Lord must be disappointed that his people have time for everything except intercessory prayer and sharing the good news to lost men and women. 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.